Tonight, Judges chapter 17, beginning with verse 10, says, Micah said to him, he's speaking to a Levite, he says, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we don't want to hear the words of man. We want to hear the words of God. If there's one man who we want to hear speak, it's Jesus Christ himself speaking. So, Father, we ask that there would be nothing to hinder us from hearing what Jesus has to say. Almighty God, we want your voice to be heard in this place, in our hearts and in our lives. So, Lord, by the power of Jesus' name, let us be tuned in and focused to what the Holy Spirit has to speak to us tonight. Lord, in the name of Jesus, let us receive your word. Let it guide us. Let it shape us. And Lord, by the power of Jesus' name, let us be changed by it. And God will give you all glory, honor, and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said amen, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, we read Judges 17 in verses 10 through 13. And one of the things I want to draw your attention to is there in verse 13, Micah says, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. And if you read all of Judges chapter 17, you realize that Micah is not a godly man. Micah is an individual who serves false gods and serves various idols. And he had even raised up his own son to try and be a priest and to minister before the false gods for him. And in the process of everything, there is a Levite who has been living in Bethlehem, and he is passing through the region. And as he passes through the region, the man Micah has him come into his home and offers him a position. He says, I will pay you a very good salary if you will just stay here and be my priest. Be like a father to me and be a priest to me and allow me to receive all the blessings that your God has in addition to all the blessings that I should be getting from the gods that I am already serving. And the Levite, it doesn't give us his name, it just tells us he was a Levite, which means he was a priestly man. He was of a priestly inheritance and a priestly calling. He chose to stay there and to offer up the various sacrifices to the idols that Micah worshipped, as well as to offer up sacrifices to God apart from the tabernacle of God. He would come in and he would worship all the false gods and he would just somehow add God into it. And so Micah thought that now, because he had a little bit of all the gods of his world and he had a little bit of the one true God, that therefore he was going to get good things. He said, I know that the Lord, Yahweh, will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest. In the King James, I believe it says, I know that God will do me good because I have a Levite as priest. Now, I heard a sermon this past week, and a sermon that was preached here in West Virginia probably about 35 years ago. It was preached, I believe, somewhere in the Charleston area, and it was preached by a man who had been an Assemblies of God evangelist and missionary, and he was going through this entire chapter and the next chapter and pointing out several different things and drawing attention to the church to try and get them, the church in West Virginia, to look at the simple fact that many people are trying to have a little bit of the world and a little bit of God, and they think that because they have a little bit of God or they give a little bit for God, that therefore they should be blessed of God. And what he was trying to say was that's not the way God ever intended it. With God, it's supposed to be all or nothing. It's not supposed to be a little bit of God and you get all of the blessings. It's all or it's nothing. Jesus said you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. That's not a partial commitment. That is a complete sacrifice. And so this gentleman was sharing this 35 years ago, this man has died and gone on to his eternal reward. But the same words that he spoke 35 years ago in West Virginia resonate even still today. And he goes on, of course, into the next chapter and shows how that the priest was really just a priest for hire. And when he had the first opportunity to leave behind the house of Micah and to go and to become a priest to the tribe of Dan, he was more than willing to do that. But he took all of the gods that he'd already been sacrificing to and took them with him and worshiped the false gods for the entire tribe of Dan. The concept was this man who's supposed to be a man of God, is supposed to be bringing the blessings of God, is focusing on the things of the world, and is trying to incorporate God into the mix. He's done it for one family, and now he's doing it for an entire tribe simply because he's going to be taken care of. Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that that's not the reason that we're here. We're not here because we want God to take care of us. Are you listening to me? We're not children of God because we want the blessings of God. The blessings of God will come. Amen? But that's not why we're here. We're here because we love God and we serve God and we honor God. And I want to direct your attention back to Philippians chapter 2. Again, we looked at the first portion of Philippians chapter 2 this morning, but I want to key in on verse 12 and 13. This is really what I had hoped to preach on this morning, and of course the Holy Spirit directed me in another way. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Did you hear that? It's not your works. The only thing you work on is the salvation that's supposed to be within you. That's the only work that you are supposed to be doing. Why? Because we are not saved by our works. We're saved by our faith. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not working to try and get salvation. We're not working to try and get heaven. We're working simply because we love God. Peter says that we have been called out of darkness that we might shine forth His light. He goes on and tells us that we have good works that we have been destined for, that we're supposed to do. Paul backs this up over and over again, telling us that there are good works we're supposed to do, not because our eternal salvation depends on the work, but because we love God enough to do it. And so in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul is focusing in. We talked this morning about how that he had talked to the Philippian people about how they needed to be helping each other. And that's all great and that's all wonderful. But when it comes to yourself, your primary work, your primary obligation that you have is to work out your salvation. In Romans chapter 12, it tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice." Right? And it says that you're supposed to do this wholly, completely, as unto the Lord. Holy to God, which is your reasonable service, which is your act of worship. Your entire livelihood is not based upon what you used to do. It's based now upon whom you love. And you love God. So you do the works that God has given you to do, not because your eternal life depends on it, but because you love God. And so here in this passage of Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, your primary work is to work out your salvation. But he doesn't say just work it out lightly. And we've talked about this before. We talked about working out your salvation, letting your salvation do the work in you that it's supposed to do. But he talks about fear and trembling. And I want to bring you back to that point. I want you to think about that. Because when we read in Judges about Micah, who had all these false gods that he worshipped, and we read in Judges about the Levite who leaves Bethlehem and instead of going to where the tabernacle is to do his service, his obligation, and his work, he's left the presence of God behind and he's gone to the house of Micah to try and serve these false gods so he can get 10 shekels, a suit of clothes, and some food. He was giving it all up instead of working out his salvation in fear and trembling. He was working for somebody else for money, clothes, and everything else that he needed. You and I are supposed to be working our salvation out in fear and trembling. Now, when we talk about fear and trembling, this is the problem. Too many times we think that means we get this image of God where he is some kind of a dictator who sits up on the throne of heaven just waiting for an opportunity to zap us. Right? You mess up and he's just going to zap you. You know what? God loves you. And there is a punishment that is out there. There is a hell, a very real hell that is out there. And there are various aspects of hell that it seems like we have to go through in this life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But God is not up there waiting to zap you. God loves you. And he does not want you to go through any form of judgment. He doesn't want that in your life. But we all deserve that in our lives. Did you hear me? We all deserve judgment. Every one of us. Not a one of us is immune from deserving judgment. But because he loved us so much, he provided a way so that we could come into his presence. You know what? One of the greatest things that happened when Christ was crucified was not the people standing around and watching, was not the earthquake, was not the sky becoming dark and the sun being hidden at the noon hour. It was not all of those things, although all those things were great. One of the greatest things that happened when Christ died was that the veil was rent in two in the temple, and it was rent from the top to the bottom. 6 inches of material was ripped in a way that no man could do, so that people could know that it is now open for them to come into the Holy of Holies and to receive anything that they have need of from God, because Christ came to provide a way for you and I to get to where God is. That's one of the greatest things that happened. That's the whole reason Jesus came. Now, heaven is a very good thing. Our heavenly reward is a wonderful thing. But Jesus didn't come just so that we could have heaven. Jesus came so we can get to God. And God is the one who already has heaven. And so because he is there, he allows us to experience a little bit of heaven here on earth. And because he is there, when we're done here, he'll take us to be with him. Our lives here are to be lives that are spent in an adoration of God, in an anticipation of his glory coming down. And so because we have this anticipation of God showing up, we live out our salvation in fear and in trembling. Not the kind of fear and trembling of thinking that God is going to strike us though we deserve it. The kind of fear and trembling where we respect God enough that we'll do whatever he asks us to do, we'll go wherever he asks us to go, we'll say whatever he asks us to say, and we'll be whoever he asks us to be. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And literally what he's saying is, let us hear the conclusion of all matters. You want to hear the conclusion of every single thing that is important in this earth? Every single detail, every single question that man has ever pondered, it's all summed up in this. He said, let us hear the conclusion of all matters. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. In the King James it says, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole reason you exist, is to learn to fear God, to have the kind of expectation of coming before God and knowing that you don't deserve to be there, but because you are there, you are so wonderfully blessed because you've got grace on your side and you've got faith in a loving God and you are there in his presence. Yes, you deserve to be zapped, but you're so grateful that you're not, and you don't take advantage of that to use his grace as a cloak for sin. See, this is what we need to understand. We need the fear of God, but then he goes on and says, fear God and keep his commandments. You see, God has made a lot of commandments to us. And again, we're not saved by our works, folks. I want you to understand, we work so God may work. We're not saved by works. We do not work so that we can go to heaven. We do not work so that even others can go to heaven. We do not work for salvation. We are saved because we allow God to work in us to perform his perfect will. But here's the thing. Remember back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So when God is doing His will in us, it's not always for our pleasure, but it is always for His pleasure. When the disciples were on the boat in the middle of the storm and Jesus was up on the mountaintop praying and He looked out and He kept an eye on them, the storm came. It wasn't for their pleasure, but it was for God's pleasure. And so when Jesus shows up walking on the water and He steps into the boat and the storm ceases and they're automatically over to the other side, God got a lot of pleasure out of that. When Jairus is coming to Jesus and says, I need you to come and I need you to pray, and he gets a message that his daughter is dead, that's not very pleasurable for Jairus. It's not very pleasurable for his family. It's not very pleasurable for anybody. But when Jesus speaks the word, it's very pleasurable for God because that little girl gets up. You need to understand that whatever your situation, whatever your difficulty, God is not your God simply to do you good. As it was with Micah, who said, I've got a Levite now, and so now God is going to do me good because I've got a Levite as my priest. God is not obligated to do you good. He's obligated you to give Him pleasure. He's obligated you to fear Him and to keep His commandments. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, after it says, this is man's all, or this is the whole duty of man, then Solomon goes on and he says in verse 14, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, God is watching not to zap you, but because He wants to see what works you've got. What is it that works in your life? You know what? You always go out and one of your appliances goes bad, and what do? You go and you look for a new appliance to take the place of the one that's broken. And you go and you want to find the one that does the best job. I remember shortly after we moved here, it may have actually been a couple years, I don't remember that detail, but it wasn't long after we moved here and our microwave oven went out. That microwave had been through a lot. It had been through Monica and myself, it had been through her parents. We had had this microwave for some time. It went out. Nothing you could do about it except go and get a new one. So we went down to, I think it was Lowe's, and we were looking around at Lowe's because Lowe's was selling microwaves. And we looked at actually we went several different places and looked at all these different microwaves. And we found one at Lowe's, I believe it was, that was bigger than all the other ones we saw. It had more features than the other ones we saw. It was more powerful than all the other ones that we saw. And so we had this one appliance that had gone out. We got rid of it to get one that was supposed to work better. We got back to the parsonage and the place where you're supposed to put the microwave in. It wouldn't fit. So you know what I had to do? I had to go and find a tool, a saw in this case, an electric saw that worked. And I had to go and get the electric saw to work. And I had to cut a place in a cabinet space big enough so that the microwave could fit in. Because you know I'm not taking the microwave back. That works better than my old microwave. Are you with me? God looks at us and He's looking at our works. He's looking to see what works in our lives. And if there's anything in our life that's not working in a way that's pleasing Him, because it's all for His pleasure. If there's anything in our life that's not working in a way that's pleasing Him, He needs to replace what it is that's not working with something that works even better. But here's the problem. Micah is over here and he's got all of these idols. He's got every idol from the land around him that is there. He's got his own ephod that's been created. Now this is one of the priestly garments. This is a special, intricate, artistic thing that they would wear, a part of their garments. And here he has given it to this Levite to come in, and it's a knockoff, it's a ripoff to try and make this priest look like the priest that's over at the tabernacle. And so he's got all of these different things, but guess what? None of these things are working in Micah's life. But the priest still knows how to get a hold of God. So when you look in the next chapter, you find that the children of Dan come through and they stop and they want to hear a word from the Lord, from Yahweh. And so when they come to hear a word from God, guess what? The Levite is able to get in touch with God, even though he's got all these other things that don't work. He remembers how to talk to the Lord. And for whatever reason, it boggles my mind to try and figure it out. Scripture tells us there was no king and everyone was doing whatever was right in their own eyes. And the Levite obviously was doing whatever was right in his own eyes. He got a hold of God for a few moments to find something that would work.
And the tribe of Dan went and had a victory and expanded their territory. And everything was blessed and everything was wonderful. But the children of Dan didn't want to do it by themselves. So they went back and they got the Levites and they got all the false gods and they got the ephod and they got it all and they brought it with them, thinking that something had worked in the life of the Levite. Maybe, surely, something will work again. Instead of everybody turning to the God who had answered, because literally what the Levite had said was, Yahweh will go with you and Yahweh will work it all out. Yahweh is with you. Instead of focusing on Yahweh, they went to all the other gods and tried to find the things that weren't working, and they kept on going back to them. It would be like Monica and I still having that same old microwave today, putting our microwave meals in it, pushing the buttons, pretending like something happened, taking it out and trying to cut into the ice to try and take a bite of the food. How many times have there been things in our lives that God has convicted us of that are not working? Things in our life that we don't need. They're not pleasing God. They're not bringing Him glory. They're not honoring God. And yet, instead of saying, okay, God, this isn't working, bring something that will work, we keep on going and punching the buttons and figuring that somehow, some way, even if we have to pretend that it's working, it will eventually work, and we're cutting into ice. When God could be doing something so much better if we simply would allow Him to step in and make sure that everything works. We need to fear God. Psalm 111, as well as Proverbs 9, both of them in verse 10, they say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, we need to get back to understanding this. We don't deserve to stand in the presence of God, but because He has provided a way, we go in. Yes, we have this concept. He could zap us, but we also know He loves us. And so we stand there in His presence and we simply say, God, whatever You want, that's what we want, because we love You. Back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, after working out your salvation in fear and trembling, Paul says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We've talked about this a little bit, but I want to point something out to you. God is the one who's going to be doing the real work. You may have to work on your salvation, but you don't work on your salvation because you want to go to heaven. You're going to heaven because you are working on your salvation. Heaven's not the end. The end is the fact that we're going to see Jesus. See, we got all of these other things that are great, wonderful side effects from being the people of God, and we focus on the side effects instead of focusing on the greatest aspect of all. We're going to see Jesus someday. We're going to see Him. And so what we need to understand is that in the process of everything that we're doing here on earth, we're working so that God may work. We're not like the Levite in the house of Micah who is working so that we can get a little bit of good, so that Micah can get a little bit of good. No, we do everything not for good. We do everything for God. If I were to ask you why you come to church, how many of us could honestly say, I go to church simply for God? If I were to ask you, why is it that you sing the songs that we sing? How many of us could honestly say we're singing simply because we want to give God glory? We come here and we have all of these works and all of these things designed, all these things that we want to do. All these little works and every little thing is somehow supposed to get us closer to God so that God can then turn around and bless us. And God's blessings are wonderful. But how many of us are really here simply because we love God? We need to reevaluate things. All of the works that we do, whatever they might be, are nothing unless God is the one who is actually working in us. Because it's not about the good that you and I can do. It's about what we can do for God. And when we do for God, God blesses it. When we don't do for God, God doesn't touch it. Oh, but Brother Joe, there's a lot of people out there that are doing good things. Oh, there you are. There's a lot of good things you can get involved with. You know, I was thinking the other day of all the good things that I've been involved with in the past couple years. all the great things and how that all these things have come out of it. I was reading online something that was in the newspaper today about something that's coming to Huntington to try and help people recover from drug addiction. You know what? I was a part of all of that, yet I wasn't invited to the meeting that they were reporting on. You know, I looked at all that, and I'm not saying that in any way to be vindictive. I want you to understand me. I didn't have time for it even if I had been invited. But this is what I want you to understand. We look at all these different things. They're good things. They're wonderful programs. But just because they're good things, as we said last week, just because it's a good thing doesn't mean it's a God thing. We want to get to the point where God is doing His work in us and through us. Because it is God who both will and do in you for His good pleasure. And if we allow God to do in us for His good pleasure, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks. It doesn't matter how many addicts that we're coming and seeing delivered, although I want to see a lot of them. It doesn't matter how many people are coming down into the altars and getting saved, although I want to see a lot of them. What matters is God is showing up and He's saying, I'm pleased. I'm happy in your life. You've done a great thing and I want to let you know that I love you and I appreciate what you've done. We don't do so that God will come and do those things, but we do because we love Him, and so He comes, and He lets us know how much He appreciates what we are doing. God works in us. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then He says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. God works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. But here's the thing, it all goes back to what Solomon said of fearing God and keeping His commandments. Because Jesus said, if you want this indwelling of God working in you, you have to love and you have to keep the commandments. Brother Darrell, some of those commandments are so hard to keep. Yeah, I know that thou shalt not murder is a real tough one, right? You know what? Jesus said that there are two things that we need to remember when it comes to the commandments, right? Two things. Love the Lord with everything you are. And the second thing was, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And He and the prophets and the apostles all agreed that every single law, every single commandment hinges on those two. Because if you love God, you've got a right vertical relationship. You're not going to do anything against God because you love Him. And if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you've got a right horizontal relationship. And you're not going to do anything against your brother or your sister because you love them. And it will not be hard to keep the commandments because you love. We're back to love again, aren't we? Isn't that really what the gospel is all supposed to boil down to? Love. 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 If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments, and then you'll have the Holy Spirit. If you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments is the opposite, but it's really the same thing as what He's saying. If you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments, and you won't have the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want all of God I can get. I want every bit of His glory to radiate from my life. I don't want to miss out on anything. But it means I've got to redo the way I think about what is good and what is God. I know I've been bringing this up a lot the past couple weeks because this is something the Holy Spirit keeps on bringing up a lot to me. I've got to do what God wants and not what I think will be good. Sometimes they end up being the same thing, amen? But sometimes we go through a time where it's not pleasurable for us. But God always brings it around for His pleasure and eventually for our good. Revelation chapter 4 and 11. Remember when we were looking at Philippians 2 and 13, it said God works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Something that the Levite had forgotten, something that Micah had forgotten, something the tribe of Dan had forgotten. It's always for His good pleasure. It's not for our pleasure. It's for His pleasure. Revelation 4:11. You have the elders who have taken off their crowns and they've thrown them down before the Lord. And listen to what it is they say. They say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything is for God's pleasure. Everything is for God's pleasure. You can try and use it for your own pleasure, and all that does is defiles it. You can try to use your relationship with Christ solely for your own pleasure, and all you will do is defile it. But when it's for His pleasure, when it's all about obeying Him for His pleasure, for His glory, for His honor, that is when we find the greatest pleasure that we can ever have, because we're fulfilling our destiny. We're fulfilling the purpose for which Christ created everything, both that is and that has ever been, and even anything that will ever be. It's all for His pleasure. Micah said, "God will do me good because I have a Levite." A lot of Christians say, "God will do me good because I go to church. I've got my little time for God, and I've got my little time for this, and I've got my little time for that. Now, if all of those other things get in the way of God, then God gets put on the back burner, and the other things get put up to where they need to be." And we think God will do us good. But we forget, it's not for our pleasure. It's for His pleasure. Back to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, we find a particular church, and we've looked at this church thousands of times. A particular church that thought they had everything they needed. They were serving Jesus, and they thought they had everything that they needed. The church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Why? Verse 17, "Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 18, he gives them the remedy. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold that is refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may be seen. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." And then verse 20, the one that we always want to use to try and win a sinner to Christ, and we forget, Jesus didn't give it to the sinner, He gave it to the church that thought they had everything that they needed, thought that they were getting all the good because they had a little bit of God. This is what Jesus said to the church in verse 20 of Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." I want you to understand something. Jesus said, all of your riches, it doesn't matter. All of your nice clothes, it doesn't matter. All of the great things that you've got, that you believe that I have blessed you with, that doesn't matter. What matters is this: am I in your life? Am I in your heart? Am I dining with you? Am I supping with you? Am I there with you right here, right now? Because if not, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking and I'm waiting for you to open up. We've got to get back to having an open door to Jesus. Not an open door that closes the first time that we've got something else that's vying for our attention. A door that's open all the time. And here's the thing, if you don't kick Jesus out, He doesn't leave. He said, "I'll abide with you always." Jesus wants to be an active part in our life because He wants to be our life. It wasn't long ago, and church was very important to everybody, not because the church was their life, but because Jesus was their life. Now church is just another thing that you have to find time for. It used to be that everything was focused on Jesus. We didn't go out and get a job unless we knew Jesus wanted us to get that job. We didn't go out and buy a car unless we knew Jesus wanted us to buy a car. Everything that we did, we bathed it in prayer. We wanted God's perfect will and not some cheap sham. Now what do we got? A bunch of people that show up and say, because I've got my little bit of time for God in the church, I expect God to do me good. And if God's not going to do me good in this church, I'm going to go to another church where God will do me good. And if God doesn't do me good in that church, I'll go to another church where God will do me good. And we're constantly going looking for something that feels good instead of settling down and saying, God, I'm not moving until you show up in my life and you tell me what it is that you want me to do. God, I'm staying here until the door is open and you're in my heart and you're in my life because you are my life. Jesus said, anybody who gains his life will lose it, but anyone who loses his life will find it. He wasn't just talking about martyrdom, folks. He was talking about people that were going to put him first and the rest of their life was going to be involved in focusing in on him. When was the last time that we turned off the television because what we were watching was offensive in the eyes of Christ? When was the last time that we got rid of a movie or we took it back to the people who we rented it from and said, I can't watch this, I don't want this, because it is offensive in the eyes of God? When was the last time that we turned off the radio or we turned off the music because it was offensive in the eyes of God? When was the last time that we got rid of the books and we got rid of the magazines that were offensive in the eyes of God? It wasn't long ago and we used to have bonfire services where we bring things out that were offensive in God's eyes and we throw them in the fire and burn them. But now when we bring them to church, we bring them to church to share them with everybody else so that everybody can have a little piece of this and that in their lives and still have just a little room left for God. And Jesus is knocking at the door and he's saying, you don't recognize it, but you're poor, you're destitute, you're naked, and you're blind. And if you'll just be zealous and repent, if you'll just open up the door, if you'll just come and buy the gold that I've got for you, it's been refined in the fire and it's pure. Just open the door and let me in. When the tribe of Dan went past the house of Micah, in chapter 18, it tells us that as they went past the house of Micah, they heard the voice of the Levite and they recognized his voice. In other words, they'd heard him praying somewhere else before. They'd heard him preaching somewhere else before. They came by and they recognized his voice. There was something about that God time that they recognized and they wanted. But instead of focusing in on what it was they were missing, they went ahead and just took lock, stock, and barrel everything that Micah was doing and figured it was good for Micah, it'd be good for them too. Are we going to be like all the other churches? Are we going to be like all of the rest of the world? Are we going to be like the social clubs? Are we going to be like the fraternal orders? Are we going to be like all of the different agencies and all the different organizations that may very well be good, but we're so focused on feeling good that we don't take the time out to seek God? Or are we going to say, no, we're drawing a line in the sand and we're not going backward. We're going onward toward the face of Jesus Christ. And whatever He wants, that's what we want. Whatever He says, that's what goes. And we're going to focus on Him, even if it means we lose out on everything else. We're going to focus on Him. The church has become such a strange place in the past 10, 15 years because we are trying to compete with Hollywood. We are trying to compete with the school systems. We're trying to compete with the sports systems. We're trying to compete with jobs, and we're trying to compete with money, and we're trying to compete with all the different things that are out there. We're trying to compete with rest. We're trying to compete with relaxation. Mike Chapman at camp meeting was saying, I don't compete with other churches. He says, I compete with Walmart, and I compete with the fishing boat, and I compete with somebody's bed. He says, and those are hard things to compete with. What happened to the church that we have to compete with anything? Did we, like Micah, set up all of these other gods and simply invite God to show up in the midst of them all so that he could do us good? Because if so, that only lasts for a little while. And then it goes on somewhere else, and that only lasts for a little while, and it goes on somewhere else. But if we'll be like Jesus told us to be, and we'll open the door, he'll come in an unprecedented way. He'll meet with us. He'll change us. To recap everything that I've told you throughout the course of this entire day, we do not serve God because we are going to heaven. We are going to heaven because we serve God. We do not serve God to get good things. We get good things because we are serving God. God wants to do you good. But if your focus is only on getting good, then your focus is not on getting God. And if you don't have that focus, the good that you receive will be very short-lived. We've got to focus on God. Will you stand tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, God, we know that you're knocking at our doors. Lord, we know that you're trying to challenge us. God, it wasn't that long ago that if we were going to have a 3 or 4 week revival at a church, it was no big thing. We'd go out every single night. We'd go to every single service. We'd get up the next morning and go to work. We'd go through the routine and we'd come back every single night. We did it because we wanted more of you. Now we've gotten to the point, Lord, if we have a revival that goes longer than 3 days, we think that something is wrong because it doesn't fit in our schedule. Father, we've gotten to a point where you're no longer the main focus of our lives, but we've gotten to the point where you're simply just one of the many focuses that we've got for any given day. And Father, for this, we earnestly and sincerely repent. We say, God, forgive us. Lord, we want to be like the elders who took their crowns off and cast them at your feet and said, Lord, you're worthy of the honor, you're worthy of the glory, you're worthy of the power. Because everything that there is, it only is there to give you pleasure. Father, we are here not for our own pleasure. We are here for your pleasure. We are not here for our own delight. We are here for your delight. We are not here for our own good. We are here for God. And Lord, we want you to have your way in us and to make us everything you want us to be. So Lord, by the power of Jesus' name, let us leave off all of the idols of our day. And let us focus on Jesus, not just one God out of the many, but the only God, the one who's standing at the door, the one who's knocking, the one who's ready to give us the gold refined in the fire, the one who's ready to give us a white robe, the one who's willing to give us and ready to give us the salve to put on our eyes so we can see him more clearly. You're at the door, Lord, and you're knocking. And God, we want you more than anything else. So in Jesus' name, Lord, you said whoever seeks will find. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. Lord, we're seeking you tonight. And Lord, you said that anyone who seeks for you with all their heart will find you. So God, with all of our focus, with all of our attention, with everything that we are, we seek you tonight. In this place, in our lives, for us to simply be who you want us to be. God, we want to come in through the veil. We want to come into the Holy of Holies. We want to stand before the mercy seat, and we want to see the Shekinah glory of God, not for our good, but for your pleasure. Lord, be pleased in us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're here tonight, and if there is anything in your life, maybe it's big, maybe it's small, if there's anything in your life that you feel is not pleasing to God, whatever it might be, it might just be an attitude, it might be a thought, it might be an addiction, it might be something in you that you don't even think that you can control, but if there's anything in your life that is not pleasing to God, you were created for His pleasure. And I want to invite you tonight to come to God, not because He'll do you good, but because you simply want to please Him. So whoever and whatever those areas might be, let's give it all to God. Some of you might say, I don't think there's anything in my life that's displeasing to God, but I want to focus more on God because I don't want any open doors where I might be unpleasing to God. I want to work out my salvation in fear and trembling so that God can work both to will and to do according to His good pleasure in my life. Do you want God to be pleased in your life? Do you want God to be pleased in this church? Then I encourage you tonight to find a place to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the face of God tonight for myself, that I might be more pleasing to God. Will you come and join me as I pray? And let's not be caught up in time. Let's not be worried about how late it might be or it might feel or whatever. Let's focus on God, that we might be more pleasing to Him. Will you come and find a place to